if there's anything that I've discovered through life, it is that nobody goes through life unscathed. Anybody want to argue with that? You know, that as we walk through life, we experience problems. One of the most powerful and prophetic things that Jesus says is, in this world, you will have troubles. And we do. We have problems. We all carry hurts. We all have hidden wounds to a certain degree, to one degree or another. It could be that you have emotional scars that nobody else knows about, but they're there and they hurt. Another thing that I've learned in life is that one of the deepest causes of hurts that we experience in life is rejection. We all face it at different times in our lives. It could have been rejection from parents, or rejection from peers, or rejection from partners, or from an ex-spouse, from a friend. Some of you can even remember things that happened to you on the playground 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and they still hurt today. We don't let those things go lightly. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at God's healing grace. What we've looked at so far is we've looked at God's saving grace. We've looked at God's sustaining grace, how his grace gives us the power to keep going on. Last week we looked at guilt and grace, but today we're going to look at healing grace. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, God heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Now, some of you are saying, oh, that's great, you know, because I can sure use that. I've got a broken heart. You know, people around me, they're not seeing it because I'm concealing it, I'm hiding it. But the fact of the matter is, I've got a broken heart. There are hidden wounds that need to be healed. Now, the question is, how does God do it? How does God heal hidden wounds? And the Bible tells us that it's by changing the way that you think. Changing the way you think. By changing our minds, by changing how we see God, how we see the pain, and particularly how we see ourselves. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I think this is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Let God transform you. How? By changing the way that you think. As I walk beside folks, with whatever difficulty they might be going through, you would not believe how many times I lift this verse up because it is so pivotal. Think about the problems that we have in lives, the hurts that we have in lives, the nagging scars that we carry with us in life. And they go back to being motivated by the way that we think, the way that we interpret, the way that we define. If you want to change your life, the Bible says, if you want to get well, if you want to get over hurt, you've got to change the way that you think. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, it doesn't matter what reality is. I don't know if you've, I know that you've experienced this with other folks. I don't care what reality is. If a person thinks one way and perceives things in one way, it doesn't matter. That is reality for that person. And so changing the way that we think is critical. I mean, let's unpack it a little bit. You know, if you see yourself as a loser, then you're going to tend to be a loser in life because that's your perspective as you approach anything. Isn't that true? If you see yourself as a victim, then you're going to tend to put yourself in situations where you're victimized. If you don't see yourself as a creative person, then guess what? If you think you're uncreative, you won't create much in life. If you see yourself as a failure, then you're going to tend to reinforce what you feel about yourself, and you're going to fail. Because even before you start, you're ready to fail. It's that simple. The Bible says that our beliefs determine our behaviors. The way that we think determines the way that we act. Have you ever been in an amusement park? Yeah, well, I don't want to use an example if you've never been to an amusement park. Have you ever walked by one of those warped mirrors? You know, that you walk by and parts of your body are really thin and other parts are very large. And you're running away from them quickly. You know, but they give a distorted view of yourself, and, you know, they're intended to be comical and amusing. That's why they're in an amusement park. The fact is that growing up, there were adults around us that were like mirrors for us. And you tended to accept whatever they said as the truth, whether it was a warped vision of who we really were or not. If they said things like, you're never going to amount to anything. If they said things like, you know, you aren't going to achieve anything, then you tended to believe that. Or if they said, you're not good, or you're dumb, or you can't do anything right, can you? Then guess what? That is filling data in your mind. And some of you today are still acting on that wrong material, on that incorrect data. The puzzle you call your life has pieces all over the place, and you're not whole because we're carrying around data that was fed to us so many years ago and that we were duped into believing, and it causes pain, and it causes wounds, and it causes scars that don't heal. Today, I want us to look at four things that God says about you that are true because of his grace. I think that when we finish today, that you're going to be glad you came. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I think we're going to be glad we came. Okay. Now, how many of you heard that statement with great sincerity? We're always glad we came. That's good. I think you're going to be glad we came, because when we grasp these four truths, it can be one of the most important days in your life. If indeed we can see these, if we can see ourselves through the eyes of God, not through the warped mirrors of perhaps people in the past, but to see ourselves through the eyes of God. Are you ready? When you do that, when you see yourself through the eyes of God, because of God's grace, the Bible says this, that I am acceptable. I am acceptable. And that's a great place for us to start with the truths of God's grace that are true with us. And it's a great place to start because so many of us are living our lives longing to be accepted. Why is it that teenagers often do things that are just plain stupid? Most of the time, it's to be accepted. Why do adults do things that are just plain stupid? It is most likely to be accepted. You want to fit in. The desire to be accepted influences the way that you dress, the place that you live in, the car that you drive, sometimes even the career that you choose. People will do the craziest things to be accepted. People will buy things they don't need with money that they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Somehow, just to be accepted. Now, that makes all the more profound the fact that the issue is settled when we accept God's grace. This need to be accepted. Romans 15:7 says, Christ has accepted you. Now, notice it does not say if. There's no if in this sentence. It doesn't say Christ will accept you if you do all the right things. It doesn't say Jesus will accept you if you promise to be perfect, if you keep the Ten Commandments. No, it's unconditional because it's based not on your performance, not on my performance, but on God's grace. The majority of us, in all likelihood, have accepted Jesus into our heart and our life. We've stepped across the line. were on God's side. You've asked God to bring you into his family. You've accepted Christ, but have you realized that he has accepted you? God has accepted you just as you are. God has accepted you just as you are, without condition, because of his grace. The Bible says this: you have been chosen by God himself because of his grace. We need to get this in our heads, that we are accepted by God. Remember as a kid when you just desperately wanted to be liked, you desperately wanted to be chosen, out on the playground. Any of you have ever experienced the two captains, usually the two popular kids, and they're going to choose up sides? And if you were like me, I'm standing and I am terrified, when there's getting down to, four kids left, and I'm one of them. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if I'm the last one chosen, I am going to die. Because I want to be chosen. I don't want to be left as the loser of the group. And I was more than once. And quite frankly, it still hurts. Can I tell you about it? No, never mind. This isn't about me. Being chosen is so precious. You know, one of the most glorious moments in my life happened when I was a teenager, when a young girl that I was so, so taken by, this Chris, who became Wagoner, chose to love me. And truly, I thought, why? You know, I'm from a broken home. I'm poor. You know, I've got problems galore in my life. My past has not been good. But she chose to love me, seemingly in spite of me. And the wonder of that, to be chosen, that somebody has chosen to love us, to chosen to love me, is amazing. It is precious. And here's the deal. God says to each one of you that God has chosen you. He chooses you. You are acceptable to him. Now, I know some of you are really struggling with the fact that you were not accepted or don't feel accepted by your parents. Maybe you were raised in a home where you felt like you had to perform to be accepted. And quite frankly, that never really came through because you couldn't perform enough. Or your parents were distant, or they were disjointed. You don't feel like they accepted you, and the pain is deep. And the real pain comes in that they may never accept you. Can I say something to you? God would say that, you know, that is an awful thing, and that's not the way that I designed it. But you don't need their acceptance. You don't need their approval to be happy in life. Think about it. It's okay if a few people out of the 6 billion people on earth don't like or accept you. There's an audience of one that we need to seek approval, and there's an audience of one who accepts you completely. I love what the Bible says. It says, my father and mother walked out and left me, but God took me in. No matter where you are on that acceptance level with your parents, the fact of the matter is God accepts you. The Father accepts you. He loves you. Here's a grace fact. You are acceptable. Do you get that? Or do you need God to change the way that you think? You are acceptable. Next fact, I am valuable. God says, not only are you acceptable, but you are valuable. God says, because of his grace, I am valuable. I am worth something. Let me ask you, how much do you think you're worth? And I'm not talking about your net worth, because I'm talking about self-worth, and net worth has nothing to do with self-worth. Your value has no relationship to your valuables. Write that down. I think that's an amazing statement. Our value has nothing to do with our valuables. The Bible says that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. I'm talking about how much are you valuable as a person? Well, you might say, well, I don't know. It depends on how you judge the value of a person. How do you judge the value of anything? There are really two things that determine value in this world, in our life. One is, who owns it? And the second thing is, what is somebody willing to pay for it? Those things, those two things, create value in our world. First, the ownership determines the value of something. Now, let me give you an example of that. We all know that something that's owned by a celebrity is far more valuable than something that's owned by you. Isn't that true? You know, if I had a 58 Ford and I tried to sell it, do you think that I'd get as much money as a 58 Ford that was owned by Elvis? Which do you think might go for more money? Or I'll go to my closet, pull out my pair of tennis shoes, and I'm going to put them on eBay. Are they going to bring the same amount of money as an item on eBay that comes from Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan's tennis shoes? Which tennis shoes do you think are going to get the greatest amount of money? It's the one owned by the celebrity. Or how about a bed that's owned by a president? The fact is, the owner of something adds value to something that is normally just common. And so therefore, who do you belong to? 1 John 4 says, you belong to God. You belong to God. Imagine your value when the creator of the universe owns you. That's better than Michael Jordan. That's way better than Elvis. You are owned by God. When you come to Christ and say, Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation. I accept your gift of grace. And you step across that salvation line. God puts you in his family. And all of a sudden, you now belong to God. Now, everyone is created by God, but everyone does not belong to God's family. And everyone does not belong to God until we receive his grace. We become adopted into his family. God put me in your family because of my faith in Christ. But if you've done that, you belong to God. That means you are priceless. You are valuable. The other thing that determines value is what somebody's willing to pay for it. How much is your house worth? It could be that you paid $150,000 for a house, and then when you go to sell it, you think that house, you know, I've lived in it for a few years, it should appreciate in value. I should probably get $170,000 out of it. But if nobody's willing to pay more than $100,000 for your house, how much is your house worth? $100,000. You know, when I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. And then they were in a shoebox that a few years ago I found in my attic. And I pulled these out and thought to myself, these might be worth some money. And so I started going through these, and I've got a Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra. Baseball card from 1953. Now, I wasn't even born then. Okay, I was 3. Okay. Yes, you should not lie from the pulpit. Now, Yogi Berra, 1953, I look under the, you know, the official what's it worth in expert magazines, over $300. I keep going to eBay, and I haven't seen this thing sell for more than 36. This thing is worth $300. I'm holding a $300 card in my hand. A little piece of cardboard, $300. But nobody will pay more than $36 for it. So how much is it worth? $36. I'm saving it all these years for $36. It's hardly worth the space. The fact of the matter is that your value is dependent on what someone is willing to pay. That determines the value. So how much was paid for you? 1 Corinthians 7 says, you have been bought and paid for by Christ, and so you belong to him. How much has been wagered on you? How much has been paid for on you? The greatest ransom ever paid was when Jesus paid for your sins and you were bought with a price. And God exchanged the life of his very own son for you. God said, you are valuable enough that I will give my only son to die for you. Furthermore, the testimony of the Bible says that if you were the only person that ever lived, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for you. How valuable are you? All you got to do is look at the cross, because that's how much was paid for you. And if you ever wonder, how valuable am I, then look at that cross and imagine Jesus on it, and he says, you are this valuable to me. Grace fact number two, you are valuable. If you don't get that, then God needs to change the way that you think. The next fact, I am forgivable. God wants to say to you that you are forgivable. I don't even need to know the details of your life. I know you have blown it. I know that you have made mistakes. Have you really assimilated the fact that God has forgiven you, that God has wiped away your past? I love the story of a kid who was shooting rocks with a slingshot, and he could never hit his target. I mean, whenever he aimed at something, he was, you know, a good 6-8 feet off. So he was walking home, and he was discouraged, and he came back to his grandma's house, and his grandma had a pet duck. And so he thought, okay, I'm going to aim at the duck. This time he hits the target, kills the duck. It's all automatic. He's just freaking out, and he runs over, grabs the duck, and he's burying the duck. When all of a sudden, out of the side of his eyes, he sees his sister. We're sitting around the table after dinner, and grandma says to the sister, honey, would you get up and do the dishes? And she says, oh, no, Grandma. Johnny told me that he wants to do the dishes. And then he goes, what? And she goes, remember the duck. And so Johnny got up, and he did the dishes. And it may surprise you, but Johnny did the dishes a lot. In the next few days, he continued to do the dishes until finally, you know, he thought, you know, any punishment that I would get from Grandma is better than doing the dishes every night. And so he finally confessed to killing the duck. And he's crying, and Grandma says, Johnny, I know. And his grandma gave him a hug, and she says, I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgave you. But I just wondered how long you'd let your sister make a slave out of you. And boy, isn't that true with us? That we carry crud and we are enslaved by it when God has said, it's over and I forgive you. The Bible says this, I am the God who forgives your sins. And I do this because you deserve it? No, that's not what it says. It says, I do this because of who I am. It's not based on your deserving. It's based on God being a forgiving God. He says, I will not hold your sins against you. You might want to write this down, that God does not carry grudges. Thank God, God is not like us. God does not carry grudges. Ephesians says, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him covered with his love. Covered with his love. If you don't accept the grace of God, you're not covered with his love. But when you say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross, and I desire to have you in my life, and guess what? You are covered with his love. Grace fact number three, you are forgivable. Do you get that? Or does God need to change the way that you think? Final grace fact of the day. Not only does God say that I am acceptable, I am valuable, I am forgivable, he says, I am capable. I am capable. It doesn't matter if other people say you'll never amount to anything. The Bible says with Christ, you are capable. That's the truth. The Bible says, for I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength that I need. The facts are in. Low self-esteem is rampant in our culture. Study after study has shown that it is the number one need in America. And no wonder. Look at the way that we live. We try to live without God in our lives. We try to be our own God. We do whatever we want to do, whether it's right or wrong. And of course, we're going to have low self-esteem when that's our mode of operation. When we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see when we're on our own. And how do you battle that? By listening to the truth, by filling your mind with what God says about you. For seeing yourself through the eyes of God and not others. To see yourself in truth. 1 Peter 2:10 says, for once you were less than nothing, but now you are God's own. When you fill your mind with the truth of God, then Romans 15 will be true in your life. May the God of hope fill you with joy. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with regret and dread. No, hope. Hope that the past, that which took place in the past, can be healed by God changing the way that we think, changing the way that we see ourselves, changing the way that therefore we walk into the future. Final grace fact, you are capable. If you don't get that, then guess what? God needs to change the way that you think. Now, I know this. Some of you have had major hurt in your life. And I'm sorry for that. You've carried scars and rejection for a long time. God hurts with you and wants to give you his healing touch. He wants to give you love that goes beyond anything that you've experienced. He wants to usher in a new day. He wants to usher in a new you. If you'll open your life to the grace of Jesus, to the grace of God, and see yourself as God sees you, to see that you are acceptable and you are valuable and you are forgivable and you are capable, and let God transform our minds, then that will have a reverberating healing effect in our lives. Take the word of God and fill your mind with it. It's the way to a new you. One of my favorite stories is Fred Craddock is a seminary professor, and he's an expert in preaching. And he was visiting a lake outside of Gatlinburg, Texas. And they stopped in a little diner, and he and his wife seated at a table when an old man came up to him. And, you know, good old Southern hospitality was trying to be friendly to him. And says, how are you doing? You know, are you having a good time? And are you on vacation? And Fred Craddock, he said, yeah, you know, we're having a good time. Yeah, but he didn't really want to be bothered. But the guy, the old man, he said, well, what do you do for a living? And so immediately, you know, Craddock wanted out of this conversation. And so he thought, you know, a perfect way of doing that is to actually tell him what he does. And so he says, I'm a professor of homiletics. And he was sure that with a title like that, and knowing that it has something to do with religion, that the old man would want to get away as fast as possible. But that wasn't the case. He says, oh, you're a preacher. I got a good preacher story for you. You know, it seems as if everybody's got a preacher story. And so Professor Craddock, he didn't want to hear another one, but he wanted to be polite to this old man. And so before he could do anything, the old man just drew up a chair and sat down, which was a bad sign because he's going to be here a while. And he began to tell this story. The old man said, you know, I was born an illegitimate child. I never even knew who my father was, and it was really hard on me. You know, the boys at school had names that they called me, and they made fun of me. And when I walked down the main street of town, I felt that people were staring at me, And they were always asking the question. I always imagine them asking the question, I wonder who the father of that boy is. And so he said, I spent a lot of time by myself. I spent a lot of my time avoiding people because I didn't want to overhear them talking about me. Is one day a new preacher came to town and everybody was talking about this new preacher. And he says, and I'd never gone to church, but I thought I'm going to go hear this preacher. And so one Sunday I went and I heard him and he was pretty good. And so I went back. And each time I would go late and I would leave early so that I wouldn't have any contact with people. I'd sit in the back, come in late and slip out before everybody got in the aisles and they started to go out. But one Sunday, I was so engrossed with what the preacher was saying is that I didn't get out early enough. And all of a sudden, the service was over and the aisles were filled and I couldn't get out. And I was trying hard and all of a sudden, I felt this heavy hand on my shoulder. And I looked up and it was the preacher and he seemed way bigger up close than he did far away. And he put his hands on my shoulder and he said, what's your name, boy? Whose son are you? And he said, I just shook when he asked that question. But before I could say anything, he said, I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a distinct family resemblance. Why, you're the son. Why, you're the son of God. And this man with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, mister, those words changed my life. And then the old man got up and he left. And a waitress came over and asked Professor Craddock, he said, do you know who that was? And he said, no, I don't have a clue who that was. Why, that's Ben Hooper, two-term governor of Tennessee, who heard those few words of truth, and they changed his life. A man learned that he was the son of God, and it transformed the whole way in which he viewed himself. The opinions of others could no longer diminish his sense of dignity and worth. What a thrill it would be if everyone would come to an awareness that he or she. What a blessing and a healing fact it would be if everyone here would accept the fact that you are a son, you are a daughter of God, and you are acceptable, you are valuable, you are forgivable, and you are capable. That truth absorbed into our soul has wondrous healing power to it, the healing power of God. It's super glue grace, putting the pieces of our life back together. Let's pray together, can we? Father, I pray that each one of us here would accept the truth about ourselves, that we would see ourselves as you see us, that no matter what has transpired, what transpired 20, 30 years ago could be, as we were growing up on the playground with friends, perhaps the pain of the rejection of parents, or could be growing up in junior high, high school, into college, in our young adult life, whatever it might be, Lord, that created pain in our lives, some pain that we are still carrying with us. Lord, it all resides in our mind. And you desire to come and to change the way that we think, to transform us, to make us new by changing the way that we think. And so, Lord, would you work a healing miracle in each one of us right now? That we would know, not only intellectually, but that we would know deep in our heart that we are acceptable. We go through so much of our life wanting to be accepted by others, when the truth of the matter is we are fully accepted by you. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to worry about it. We are acceptable to you. And we are so valuable. So valuable. Because we belong to you. And because you have paid the ultimate price for us. And we are forgivable. We are forgivable. And the past has been wiped away. You have taken our past and thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. And we are capable. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to understand those truths, to see those truths, to live those truths, and to allow them to wash through our soul. Father, there are folks here right now that this message has been more than ordinary. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch them, especially this morning, with your healing touch. And that they would leave here whole and filled with hope, filled with joy, because of whose they are. In the name of Jesus, amen.